Philippians chapter number 1, if you would, as we continue our exposition through this precious book in the Word of God. Philippians chapter number 1. Several weeks ago, we looked at the passage of Scripture. Let's pick up, if you would, at verse number 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Use the word of God in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We've themed this letter from the Apostle Paul, written to the church of Philippi from a prison cell. It's a letter written about joy. If you haven't learned it by now, it comes from the Lord. If you've not learned it by now, joy comes from the Lord. And by the way, because it comes from God, nobody can take it from you. But you don't get joy through happenings. That's where you get happiness from. You get joy through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is really eliminating all of the excuses to not have joy by having joy in prison. Amen. And so he picks up his pen, writes from this prison cell to the church of Philippi, and writes a letter to them about joy. And he says, you can have it. I've got it. You can have it. I've got it from joy. I've got it from jail. You certainly can have it in your freedom, but it's a spiritual matter. You can't go up to the shopping market and buy it. You can't click on the internet and order it. You've got to get it from the Lord, but you can only get it from the Lord the right way. And so he deals with this issue of joy, and he reminds them that joy comes from a single mind. Some people don't have joy because their mind's too many places. Amen. You need a single mind focused, if you would, on the gospel. So he dives in chapter number 1 and deals with the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. By the way, Paul tells us in another letter to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what the gospel is. By the way, the gospel is in the Bible, but not everything in the Bible is the gospel. Amen. The Bible is in the gospel is in the Bible, but not everything in the Bible is the gospel. The gospel, according to the scriptures, that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. The word means good news. Amen. It is good news he died. It is good news he was buried, and it's better news that he rose again. Up from the grave he arose. The gospel. So Paul says this message must be single-mindedly focused upon by the believers in the body of Christ so that together they can have unity, and their unity is symbolic or signaled on their fellowship in the gospel. It is the one thing that all of us that are saved have in common. You got saved because of the gospel. So your fellowship, what we have in common, joint participation in that which is shared by all, we have in common the gospel. So he talked about the fellowship of the gospel. And then we went further in this part of scripture, if you would, and not just dealt with the fellowship of the gospel, but the furtherance of the gospel. Here's what Paul says, joy, 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 joy. Here's in my mind, I'm fellowshipping in the gospel. I don't have to get mad because I don't share uniformity. I can embrace the fact, the phenomenon that I share unity, because at the heart, at the core of who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved by an impactful message called the gospel. By the way, there are a lot of things going out over the airways that are made up to be major and significant and impacting, but there is no message that the world needs to hear that is more transforming than the gospel. We must fellowship in the gospel. We must seek to see the furtherance of the gospel. In his adverse predicament, the gospel was being furthered. Sometimes God is using your trial to take the gospel somewhere. Amen. And through the adverse predicament came active preaching. Amen. And Paul said, through my trial, others that would not have been as bold have become bolder. Amen. Sometimes God is using you to go through something so that somebody sees Jesus in you while they're watching you, and you inspire them to stand for that Jesus like you're standing. Amen. Don't knock your progress in the midst of predicaments. You may seem like you're at a standstill. You may seem like you're at a stymie. You may seem like your faith has been stifled. You may seem like you're not moving anywhere, but sometimes stuck in a prison, stuck in a hospital bed, stuck in a financial predicament, God's got you there so somebody not in that predicament will speak up for him. Active preaching, some with the right motive, others with the wrong motive, but the gospel still works. He continued, if you would, with his adamant persuasion. There's some things I'm sure about, amen. And he says, I'm persuaded about some things for the furtherance of the gospel. And then several weeks ago, we began looking, if you would, at his actual plight. He dove into this section of scripture, really being quite transparent with all of us, and saying to them, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm actually struggling with a decision here. Because I'm in this prison cell, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm just paraphrasing, if you would, for Paul, it's just a really positive prospect from this prison cell for me to be thinking about the streets of gold. I mean, it's almost like he's saying, I'm getting happy. You know, I'm locked up here, and I know with just a few little moves by those who are in charge of me, I could be looking at Jesus. And he said, I'm kind of liking it. How love to go to heaven. By the way, if you're not interested in going to heaven, you must not know what heaven's like. Read the book of Revelation, and that doesn't even do it justice, but it ought to give you enough at least to start licking your lips. It says it's far better to depart. There's no question about it. Getting up out of here and being with Jesus. Now, if getting up out of here was only prospect, it wouldn't be that good. But how many know, according to the word of God, when you get up out of here, you wake up in there. To be absent from the body, amen, is to be present with the Lord. And by the way, there's no purgatory in between. There's no soul sleep. Amen. You're going from here to there. Amen. There'll be no dead time in between. You stop breathing here, you're going to wake up there. You leave this body, you're going to be up it with God. You stop down on earth, you're going to wake up in heaven. Amen. I'm glad at the moment I leave this earth, I'm going to wake up and see my Savior face to face. He said, it's far better. It's more needful for me to stay here. Now here's what he's saying. I have directed my thinking in life, not according to what's best for me, but what's best for you. I posed a question to you several weeks ago. I'll ask you again tonight. Does anybody need you? And are you intent to stay here longer so that you can be serviceable to somebody who needs you? And by the way, if you're living the Christian life and you're not developing more and more people that need you, you're not actively participating in the Great Commission. Did you miss that? See, if there are fewer people that need you at this point in time in your life than they did last year, you've been doing too much chilling as a Christian. Amen. See, the longer you serve God, the more people ought to be looking to you for spiritual guidance. And by the way, if you're activating biblical principles properly, then not only are you developing more people that need you, but you're teaching them to develop more people that need them, because you're passing on the things which you have learned to faithful men which will be able to pass it on to other people. That is the process. Amen. By the way, you're here on Sunday night not because you woke up one day and said, it's good to go to church on Sunday night. You're here for Sunday night because somebody that loves Jesus told y'all to come to church on Sunday night, and now you're here on Sunday night. So I'm saying you ought to get somebody else here with you on Sunday night. That's the plot. That's the process of God's will. It's more needful for me. I'm pouring my life into more people, and I want to go to heaven, but I need to stay here. And by the way, I believe that the philosophy that Paul enacted in these verses is not exclusively applicable to heaven and earth. I think it's the way we ought to live in general. Sometimes we think, well, I need to stay here, but I'd rather go to heaven. But that's not all it ought to apply to. We ought to think like that when we're making decisions. I can make a decision as to what I want or as to what somebody else needs. Amen. And when I put my needs aside for the benefit of other people, it'll change the way I live. It's sad to say, but selfishness has taken a very comfortable abode amongst Christian people. And it should not be. We didn't learn that from Christ. Let this mind be in you. I'm not going to get on that. That's chapter 2. I'm so used to quoting it when I'm not preaching through Philippians. I'm not going ahead. But you can read it. Christ was a selfless human being. And so Paul says it's more needful. So I'm in this actual plight. I'm actually struggling with this. And by the way, if you're not struggling with it, then neither one is as important as it should be. I don't know if anything in the Christian life will ever be a bigger struggle the longer I serve God than trying to master the concept of balance. Balance. Balance is not the struggle between good and bad. It's the struggle between two good things. Is anybody following me? See, if all you ever live is should I go to church or should I go to a club, you're not going very far in the Christian. You got a lot of maturing to do. The question, you shouldn't be struggling with should I come to church or should I stay home. You should be struggling with which ministry should I get involved in? How many should I get involved in? Can I be in the prison and still be in the choir? Can I be in the choir and still teach Sunday school? Can I be in Sunday school and still teach children's church? Can I be in all of them and still not struggle with burning out? It's the balance. Can I love God and pour my life into ministry, but make sure that I'm not sacrificing time with my family? Can I spend 3 or 4 nights ministering to other people, but make sure that I'm not neglecting the wife that I married? It's the struggle with balance. And my friend, you'll never master it. But if you're truly passionate about living for God, you'll always struggle with it. And I tell you, we're living in the day of pansy Christianity. Amen. Some of you don't know what that means. That means sissified Christianity. That means Chicken Little Christianity. That means bok, 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 bok Christianity. That means people will avoid doing more for God so that they can circumvent a struggle. I'm trying to find some men that will man up, some women that will women up, some teenagers that will teenage up and say, serving God will invoke the necessity of engaging in a struggle, but it's worth the struggle so that I can live in the better and best and not just in the good and bad. It's a plight. I have to face that plight every day. There are only 24 hours in a day. I mean, I'm not omnipresent. I can't be here and somewhere else at the same time. So I have to decide how many places do I want to go? How many times do I want to preach? How many people do I want to say yes to? And by the way, if you're depending on the people asking you for whether or not it's the will of God, they will kill you, bury you, tell people how much they love you, and find somebody else to kill. You understand? You're going to have to find your way into the mind of God and find out where's the far better and where's the more needful. How can I help more people while at the same time not hurting the cause of Christ? You're going to have to work at that. And the longer you serve God, the more options to do good things that will present themselves. And if you try to do all of them, you'll be decent at all and good at none. And it is possible to drop out in the work of God while doing a bunch of good things because you're running around fixing dishes instead of sitting at his feet. Somebody say amen. So make sure you're not too busy to talk to the one for whom you're busy. Activity has never been a substitute for affection. And we ought to learn that in marriage too. Amen. You can buy all you want, but you ain't gonna buy nothing that's more important to your wife than you. Don't get quiet, you'll indict yourself. Say amen even if you're not guilty, so I won't sense the need to park on it longer. I haven't been here for a couple of weeks. We've got to make up time. Bless his holy name. So this plight, his current outflow, his considered options, my earthly house, my eternal home, his Christ-like outlook, far better desire or a fellow believer dependence. Let me give you a couple things and we'll go home. I want you to look at verse number 25. And having this confidence. I mean, you know, it's easy to have confidence when all of the circumstances are pointing your direction. Is anybody listening? I've learned that people will parade themselves as great heroes of faith. And the truth of the matter is, they have set up the scenario so that they can't fail. That's not faith. Is anybody listening to me? Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm saying you're not a great shooter because you stand right in front of the trash can and drop it in. We're not going to find out how much faith you have until it's all you have. Somebody say amen. See, once you got to move back and you don't have a backboard. See, telling everybody you bowled 10 strikes but not telling them that the little gutter blockers were up is leaving out some of the mitigating circumstances. And I found out a lot of people never hit the gutter because there's something in the gutter that won't allow them to hit it. And some Christians look very faithful because they've never been at the 11th hour where faith wasn't an option, it was the only option. When you get out to the thick of the mire, and when it's so black you can't see your hand, and you've got to trust God for your next step, it's easy to stand up and tell somebody, just keep the faith, just keep the faith. Yeah, when you got it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade, it's easy to cheer on faith. But when you don't even have lemons to make lemonade, how's your faith now? I'm trying to find somebody that's living it, not just pom-pomming it. And that's why some Christians are great coaches and lousy players. You can find everybody in the world going through a trial and tell them what to do because you ain't never been in it. Paul said, I won't tell you what I'm claiming in my trial. I'm running into a lot of Christians who have a great 10-year Christian plan. 10 years I'm going to do this, and next year I'm going to do this, and in 5 years I'm going to have this, and by the grace of God I'm going to be accomplishing this, and 7 years from now I'm going to have this much done for the Lord, and I'm going to start 18 ministries. And my question is, when you start 18 ministries, will there be a new you that doesn't exist in your lackluster attitude in your ministry now? Because there's no puff of blue smoke in a new Christian. You're becoming today what you will be tomorrow. And if you're not enacting biblical principles today, don't expect to somehow supernaturally enact them tomorrow. See, if you can't do your homework in kindergarten, you're going to struggle in first grade. And if you fool around through grade school, you're going to mess up in middle school. And then in high school. And then you're not going to, you're talking about going to college. You may not even get in. Somebody's got to learn how to enact a positive persuasion during the trial. Tell me how your faith is when it gets thick, not when you're just planning to have faith. I don't know how I got off on that. His confident optimism is what I'm saying. Confident. Oh, somebody's phone is ringing. A confident optimism. Notice his judicious conclusion. I call it judicious because it was well thought through. And having this confidence, I know I shall abide. Can I tell you what he didn't have? He didn't have a crystal ball in the cell. So when you listen to Paul say, I know I shall abide, can I tell you that there was nobody that had sneaked their way past the guards and whispered through the prison cells, hey, Paul, word on the streets is tomorrow we're going to break you out. No, when Paul came to the conclusion that he was getting out of that prison cell, he had nothing to go on but faith. It was a judicious conclusion. It was well thought through. Say, what do you mean well thought through? Did he dig his way all the way through the wall in some kind of Shawshank Redemption plan? No. He had learned enough about God up to this point that the conclusion that he drew judiciously from what he knew about God is, I'm getting up out of here. Now, some of you are going through a trial right now, and you don't have any credible word from human sources that tells you you're going to get up out of it. But you've got to believe enough about God and that grace that they sang about. It's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger. I'm getting out of here. You got to believe that. Even if you don't get out of here, it's believing you're going to get out of here that's going to make sure you finish strong. And if you don't get out of here and God takes you out of here, you still win because you're out of here. But if you lose your faith, you can't even finish right. We have to claim that God's going to heal. He may not heal. but it's claiming that he healed, that he can heal, and that he will heal, that will keep us persevering until he decides to do what he knows is best. I shall abide. I'm getting out of here. I don't have a plan. I don't have a pick. I don't have schematics of the Roman prison, but I'm getting out of here. How do you know, Paul? I just believe God. He had a judicious conclusion. Notice, if you would, beyond there, he said there's going to be a joint continuance. If you're taking notes, not only I shall abide. In other words, I'm not dying here. I just believe it. But notice the sentence goes on. And continue with you all. I'm not only get out of here, I'm going to get back to working with y'all. Could I tell you, while he was locked up in prison, there was still nothing that tickled his heart more than knowing he could work together for God with the people of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are laborers together with God. Don't ever devalue the privilege that we have as saints of God to work for God together. When you get to your ministry, when you get in that choir loft, when you meet together before you go in that prison, when you get together with your helper in your classroom, whatever you're doing, don't you ever forget that God has given us the privilege as saints of God, indwelt by the same Spirit of God, led according to the same Word of God, listening to the same voice of God. We get to work together. And one of the biggest things that you ought to miss when you can't come to church and you can't come to your ministry is the fact that you can't work with the people of God. You're not just here to listen to the sermon. You're here to listen to the sermon and use what you heard from the sermon to work with the people of God to reach more people for God. So there's a judicious conclusion. I'm getting out of here. I shall abide. There's a joint continuation. And continue with you all. But then notice he doesn't stop there. For your furtherance and joy of faith. There's a joyous contribution. God's deliverance in my life is going to help you. Don't miss it. He said, for the furtherance and joy of faith. Your furtherance. Now, I'm telling you, this is a Christ-like way of thinking. In order to know that God is doing something in you so that what he does in you can help somebody else, I'm trying to tell you that will help you deal with what you're dealing with in a better way. Is anybody listening tonight? This is practical Christianity. Because your trial is not always about you. You're going through it, but sometimes you are the spectacle of observation for the glory of God. And it's just a little added perk that it works out for your good too. But he's not obligated to work things out for our good. Romans 8:28 was not a verse that God put in the Bible because somebody threatened him. He just threw that in there because he loves us. It could have read, all things work together for his glory, period, next chapter. But instead he said, all things work together for your good. Amen. To them that love God. I'm glad that God can be glorified and my good can be amplified at the same time. Out in the world, if you do your good, it's normally not for God's glory. But in the work of God, his glory and your good are on the same street. In the same lane, going the same direction, following the same stoplights. Amen. Can you imagine that my good and God's glory are working in concert? What a blessing. Like I can actually do things that glorify God, and I can enjoy my good at the same time. You couldn't do that before you got saved. When you were having fun, God was displeased. Now I'm coming to church having fun and God is glorified at the same time. What a blessing. Don't let people tell you you can't have fun and glorify God at the same time. They don't know what glorifying God is, nor do they know what fun is. When you meet God, you learn new definitions for both categories. I thought I knew what fun was till I got saved. I thought I knew what glorifying God was till I got saved. Before I got saved, glorifying me was the cause, and fun was the cause. Now I'm getting saved, glorifying God is the cause, and fun just comes along with it. What a blessing. So there's a very joyous contribution. Here it is, profiting brethren. Look at the verse. I shall abide and continue with you all for your what? Furtherance. For your profit. He says, I've started to view the deliverance in my life as a benefit for other Christians. By the way, this is what I'm thinking about. That's one of the reasons on Sunday nights we have testimonies. Because your deliverance serves as a benefit to other believers. Some people, I don't like to share blessings. And I'm not saying that you have to tell everybody your business, but it is not fair to the body of Christ for God to be demonstrating his character in your life and you to be the only one that knows about it. You've got to understand that your testimony is an inspiration to somebody, because somebody that you don't know is in their own form of the same trial that you just went through. And they need to know that God didn't leave you hanging and he ain't gonna leave them hanging. And sometimes the only way they can know it is when the redeemed of the Lord will say so. So every once in a while, you need to testify. I'm shy. I saw a guy get up at the funeral. Yes, he said, I don't normally talk, but I just got to. Those are the ones I like. Because there's a compulsion inside. I'm shy. I'm unassuming. I'm an introvert. But there's something pounding in my heart that says, God's been too good. I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself what the Lord has done for me. And by the way, if your testimonies are only limited to Sunday night between 6:30 and 7:15, you've got it twisted. Testify on your job. Testify on the metro. Testify at the family reunion. Testify some of your carnal Christians on Facebook. Every once in a while, you don't need to put up a picture of what you're eating. You need to put up a caption of what God's doing. That'll do somebody good. They go to that restaurant and eat, they'll be hungry in 3 hours. They hear your testimony about God, it'll last them for a lifetime. Welcome back, Pastor. God's been good to me. I mean, I go to other places, I tell people about what God's done here. Not to brag on the church, but to brag on God. Listen to me, I'm telling you, there are people that are so blinded by stress and trials and difficulty and lies and heresy. Every once in a while, they need to hear somebody actually tell the truth about a good God. He's not a God with a doll that looks like you that he's sticking a needle in every day. He wakes up every day and sends you brand new mercies that are new every morning. He's ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy. His mercy endures. His truth is everlasting. He's a good, good Father. That's who he is. And Paul says, I've come to grips with that. I'm seeing profiting brethren and productive belief. About 5 more minutes. Look at the verse again. Exposition, right? Not just the thoughts of the Bible are inspired, but every word is inspired. Amen. Let's not gloss over words. Let's look at them. And having this confidence, verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue. We did that right with you. That's joint participation. Abide, that's a judicious conclusion, right? Joint continuance. And then he says, I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance, right? It's a joyous contribution. What's your furtherance? That's profiting brethren. And then he says, and joy of faith. That is productive belief. Joy of faith. Could I phrase it differently? Your faith will produce joy. Joy of faith. If you believe right, you behave right. And some people don't have anything to get happy about because they haven't been doing anything that's happy worthy. You understand? Listen, if you start living right, if all you had to have joy about is the way you're living, you still have joy. It's just the joy of faith. We've got to get out of this mindset that my faith will only get me to heaven. The Bible said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God doesn't just want you to have faith to get to heaven and not go to hell. He wants you to have faith to live for him every day. He said the joy of faith. The joy of faith. Those people who are still engaged in the constancy of serving God, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen to me, the happiest people, the most joyous people I know on planet Earth are those who still have faith. Even though they're going through trials, they have faith. So your faith will produce joy. And anybody that's trying to what's the best word? Seize or handcuff joy without having faith? Forget it. Forget it. It's like these Christian people say, I don't understand why I never have joy about anything. And they never live right. You got to get your righteousness right before you get. Why in the world should God make you joyous while you're living like the devil? If you sustain your faith, keep the faith, you will have joy. And by the way, isn't it amazing that joy and faith are two items that appeared in the all-inclusive list of fruit of the Spirit? Amen. How's the Spirit helping you with one and not helping you with all? He doesn't give you some fruits. He gives you all fruit. And your issue is not which fruit do you need more or which fruit don't seem to naturally abide in your instinctive personality. Your issue should be, am I yielded to the Spirit of God? Because I don't need some more than I need others. I need all of them if I'm going to please God. One more thought. He says, I've got considered options, a confident optimism, and there's a consequential outcome. Last verse. That your rejoicing may be more abundant. What's the outcome when the gospel's furthered and God delivers? Well, number one, abundant rejoicing. I don't know about you. Christian people need something to rejoice about. Have you ever been drained by a ever complaining individual? So drained that you intentionally ignore their phone call. So drained that you on purpose not invite them somewhere. So drained that you employ an exit that you would normally use, not use in the church because you don't have the time or the patience to endure more complaints. Now, while you're amening, make sure that you don't resemble someone like that. Because it's easy to see it in someone else and miss it in yourself. Abundant rejoicing. He says, I'm not trying to get out so I can go sign scrolls. Tell everybody, I got delivered from prison. Would you like me to sign your scroll? No. He says, I'm trying to get out because we serve the same God. We're united in the same faith. We're fellowshipping in the same gospel. So a win for me is a win for you. And even if it doesn't seem like God's moving in your life, you ought to be able to rejoice in how he's moving in someone else's life. So there's abundant rejoicing. By the way, there's an authentic resource that your rejoicing may be more abundant. Notice the next three words. In Jesus Christ. Did you, everybody say that? In Jesus Christ. Say it again. In Jesus Christ. Say it again. In Jesus Christ. Now watch this now. It's very important that we're spiritual in our rejoicing. Otherwise, if our rejoicing is carnal, it won't last through adverse circumstances. When God blesses a child of God, we are rejoicing for them, but we are rejoicing in him. Somebody say amen. I'm glad he blessed you, but although I know he blessed you, I know he's the one that blessed you. Amen. The emphasis is not in the blessee. The emphasis is in the blesser. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Rejoice in the Lord. Next word. Pastor, I'm telling you right now, what I'm going through right now, ain't nothing to rejoice about. You've missed the verse. Rejoice in the Lord. What day in your year is God not rejoice worthy? It's focused, beloved. It's focused. You may have a bad day, but he's still a good God. So he says, abundant rejoicing for me, the authentic resource in Jesus Christ. And the associated reason is very simple. For me, by my coming to you again. Welcome back, sick church member. Welcome back, surgery patient. Congratulations on that clean bill of health, cancer patient. Glad God brought you back safely. glad your deployment sent you back to us safely. Is anybody listening? Praise the Lord for your promotion. Praise the Lord that your family member got saved. Hallelujah, Pastor. I wasn't at the funeral on Friday, but you're telling us on Sunday that 17 people got saved on Friday. I don't have to have been there to shout today. Somebody help me preach. Now listen to me. He says the rejoicing is what God did. The resource is Christ that is doing it. But the reason is that the Christ who is doing it through us so that others can have joy. And the fact that the character of God can be so adequately displayed in the life of his people, what a privilege. That God's actually using me to show other people how good he is. I don't want to misrepresent the goodness of God by changing what he's trying to shine through me, by coloring it with my flesh. That's why being clean as a Christian is so important. Listen to me. You can sing that song well, not clean. That's not the problem. The problem is that the clean spirit of God cannot shine through you adequately if you're clogged up with sin. So you don't need to get right because your song's going to sound better. You need to get right so that you're a catalyst that God can be glorified better. Is anybody following me? It's all about perspective. And if you're missing joy, you have to quit blaming people and quit dismissing your own faults. You're going to have to go back to the basics. It's not about me. It's about fellowship in the gospel. It's not about me, it's about the furtherance of the gospel. If I come out with less money, fewer limbs, more aches, more pains, and more bruises, and more people get saved, hallelujah. Because if that's where my joy is, I don't have to get what I want as long as God gets what he wills. Next week, we'll go beyond here because it is the fellowship of the gospel. It is the furtherance of the gospel. But may we not forget that it's also our faith in the gospel that leads us to joy. Father, thank you. Maybe tonight as Christian folk, we just need to admit that sometimes our focus is off. It's just off. And that's why we lose joy. We've got all these desires and all these wishes and all these scenarios that will turn out the way that's best for us. And we forget that there's a big picture. It's not just the one stroke of the brush, it's the whole painting. And your glory is the biggest matter at stake. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.